I don't see a lot of children, but I do see some. And so, children, did you read the title of this evening's service? Or adults, did you, for that matter, read the title of this evening's sermon? And how many of you scratched your head and said, "What?" That's good, because I scratch my head as well. You know, being a math major, you just don't know English very well, and spelling's not your strong suit, right? The S of communion. If you were here this morning, you heard me pronounce the benediction at the end of the second letter that the scriptures have that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And you heard that benediction, didn't you? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the what? The communion of the Holy Spirit. If indeed you're in the New King James or the King James. But some of you perhaps have the translation of that verse that says the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you. So there you can see where I might say, what's the S in fellowship? Communion, fellowship, koinonia. Koinonia from the Greek. And we'll see some of the nuances, I trust, of that. But you see, we're looking at the first four verses of John's letter, 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. This letter that John has written is a letter that is known for its passion for the people of God to enjoy fellowship. And as we come to the Lord's table this evening, the communion that we enjoy in this supper, the fellowship that we enjoy in this supper, speaks to the S in the word fellowship. As we've come, we trust, through this pandemic, one of the things I think a multitude of people began to look forward to was fellowship. Tired of isolation. Tired of not being able to go freely and see loved ones and friends. Tired of not being able to be the communal creatures that God made us to be. God made us to enjoy fellowship, to enjoy communion one with another. Even the unsaved crave fellowship. And they have an S in their fellowship that tries to bring them together to have a joyous life. The world wants us to gather together around snacks. The world wants us to gather together around sports. The world wants us to gather together around special events. And if you're like I am, I like all of those. I like snacks. I like sports. and I like special events. And I enjoy the camaraderie and the fellowship that we have when we're together enjoying a really good snack, when we're enjoying a really good sporting event, and indeed when there's a special event that calls us together. But none of those S words help us understand the S that is at the heart of fellowship. And so let's listen to these first four verses of the first chapter of John and see what John's S word is that describes real fellowship. John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. The word of our God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. May God indeed bless to our understanding this his word, which stands forever. I trust that you agree with me right away that the S word that John is setting forth here at the heart of fellowship is the Son. The Son. And he wants us to know a few very important things, first of all, about the Son. And the first thing that he wants us to understand about the Son is that he is eternal. What does he say? That which was from the beginning. Certainly he's not talking about the birth of Jesus. He's not talking about the beginning of the time that he came and was born of the Virgin Mary there in Bethlehem in the stable. What does he say? He says that which was from the beginning. He's taking us all the way back to the beginning of time. In fact, he's taking us back to the very first words of the Bible. Bereshith bara Elohim. In the beginning was God. This Son was there in the beginning of time. John puts it this way, doesn't he, in the opening verses of his evangelistic message, which we understand as the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. He was in the beginning with God. And that is Jesus himself who speaks of his eternality, doesn't he? There recorded in the 8th chapter of John, when he speaks about the fact that before Abraham was, I am. And for that he was about to be stoned. Jesus understood himself to be eternal. He says this in what we understand to be his high priestly prayer, or maybe we ought to say the Lord's Prayer, as it's found in John chapter 17. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you when? Before the world was. Everything in this world is perishing. It's growing old and it's dying. But not so the Son. He exists before time and he exists forever and ever. The Son, eternal. But John also reminds us that the Son is incarnate. The Son is incarnate. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. The Son eternal experiences flesh and blood in time and space history. In fact, we call this the incarnation, God becoming flesh. And John ties himself with his fellow apostles with the use of the word we at the beginning of the verse. John, with the other apostles, heard that command of Jesus, follow me. And John, with the other apostles, heard Jesus telling of the purpose for which he came in the flesh. They stood there at the bottom of the cross and heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They heard the Son as they stood there at the foot of the cross, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? They saw the Son as they looked upon him. But this word that is translated looked upon him is a word that speaks about to look with the intent to gain the core of something, to understand the very essence of something. The 14th verse of John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The apostles saw this from time to time as Jesus put to rest the storm-tossed seas. Peter, James, and John witnessed the transfiguration. The apostles themselves had that opportunity to touch the risen Savior, to actually put their fingers into those nail holes. The Son incarnate. They witnessed his perfect life. They witnessed his faithfulness on the cross. They witnessed his burial. They witnessed his resurrection. They witnessed him walk on the face of this earth until Pentecost and he ascended to the right hand of his Father. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. This eternal incarnate Son, they came to appreciate to be the God-man. They came to appreciate the fact that as God, he was able to bear that wrath that we deserved for our sins as he hung upon that tree. But more than that, it wasn't as simply the Son of God, as amazing as that was. He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of Man who went to that cross, having been tempted just as you and I have been tempted, and yet without sin. And he went to that cross as the Son of Man, as the incarnate Son of God, as flesh and blood as you and I are, and he took the wrath that we deserve for our sins. The eternal, the incarnate, the God-man, who may well be understood not only as the Son, but the Savior. The S of fellowship, the Son, who indeed is the Savior. But there's one other thing that John will tell us about this Son that is so important for us to appreciate concerning the Word of Life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The Son not only was in the beginning, but he was in fact life. He himself is the life of the world. It's because of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, that the world exists today. In other words, it continues to exist. Those who blaspheme the Lord are able to do that because the Son gives life. And that's one of the reasons why greater judgment will befall the reprobate. Because the reprobate knows God. But the reprobate will not worship him as God, but rather would worship the creature than the creator. They have life because of this Son. But do you notice what else it says? He's eternal life. He's eternal life. It's that life that you and I, by the grace of God, enjoy when he works salvation in us. When he takes us dead in our trespasses and sins and resurrects us. Not just to life. We already have that. But eternal life. Life beyond the grave. Life which sets us apart from all other human beings because we are a people who live life hopefully. We live life with that eager expectation of going to be with the Lord in his timing for us. As much as we enjoy life this side of the grave, this is not the ultimate joy of our lives or the ultimate happiness for us. We have a hope, Christ in us, the hope of glory, the hope of the new heaven and the new earth. To have Jesus as our Savior is to have eternal life. The Son is the S of communion, the S of salvation, of fellowship, because he indeed is the Savior. But as the Son, he also enables us to have insurance, or should I say, assurance. We're insured of eternal life. We're insured of the forgiveness of our sins. We're assured that he who begins a good work in us will indeed bring that to fruition. And the fellowship, the koinonia that we enjoy in a saving way with Jesus Christ brings that nuance of koinonia out. And that is that in the first century, the word koinonia often was used for marriage, that intimate, personal, precious human relationship, the sharing of a life, one with another, in the bond and covenant of marriage. But in that seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul makes a few astonishing statements. Koinonia with the Son, he says, is better. Than marriage. What does he say? For I wish that all men were as I myself. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I. You get the picture. He's in no way putting down marriage. But what is he telling us? The fellowship that we enjoy in salvation with Jesus Christ makes that relationship pale. It's like Jesus says, you have to hate father, mother, brother, and sister if you're going to be my disciple. Now, we know he doesn't want us to hate our relatives. But it's one of those statements, isn't it, that helps us try to get into perspective what it is to enjoy fellowship with the Son, with the Savior. But it's not fellowship, me, myself, and Jesus, is it? It's not I become a Christian and I go off and I'm in my monastery by myself as a Christian enjoying sweet communion with Jesus. That's not what it is. It's apostolic fellowship. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Have you appreciated the fact that when we're in Jesus Christ, we're in step with the apostles? We're in step with the early disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's why we understand that our fellowship is based upon our embracing and standing together under the apostles' teaching. And so in the Nicene Creed, we understand that we are one holy, Catholic, apostolic church. And more than that, Paul will write to the Ephesians, won't he? That the church and her fellowship is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so you see, when we come together as Reformed Presbyterians, we come together as those who have said we rightly appreciate the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechism, the testimony of the denomination, the book of discipline, the book of church government, the book of worship. And we say this is what we understand is the basis upon which we're going to enjoy fellowship one with another. And so if we're going to enjoy fellowship one with another, rooted and grounded in the apostolic teaching of Jesus' apostles, we're going to appreciate the fact that we are one another's keepers. We witnessed a baptism this morning. The last time I was here, we witnessed a public profession of faith. And what did we do as a congregation? As a congregation, we said, we're here to support you and to help you in the raising of your children, and we're here to help you and support you in your public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, so that what? If we see a brother or a sister deviating from the apostles' teaching, what do we have the responsibility to do? But to go and talk to that brother or sister about how something they've done is not in keeping with our profession of faith. And when a brother or sister is mourning, what do? We go and enter into their mourning. And what do when a brother or sister rejoices, even if they get the prize and we don't? We rejoice because we're one in fellowship with Jesus, in fellowship with the apostles and the teaching of Scripture regarding our lives. And so a study that is, I think, helpful for us as Christians, if you haven't done it already, get a concordance, or you can use your phone now and Google one another passages. I can hand you my one another passages on a sheet of paper. I preach through the one another passages. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way to appreciate the insurance, the assurance of Jesus being the focus of our fellowship when it's rooted and grounded in the apostles' teaching. But there's something else, isn't there? We not only have fellowship with the apostles and prophets, but greater than that, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and by implication, the Holy Spirit. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Intimate sharing of life with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God the Father the communion of the Holy Spirit is ours forever in our union with Him, and it's manifested in our union with each other. And the other thing that is marvelous to me, and for those of you as well who have traveled internationally, and you have had an opportunity to be with the assemblies of God's people on the Lord's Day, and to hear them in whatever language they speak say, Abba. Abba. Daddy. Our Father. Their Father. They have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And together we do that with the apostles. It's remarkable. It's truly remarkable that people whose language I will probably never be able to speak love the Lord as I love the Lord, and we together enjoy fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then, finally, He ensures fellowship with the apostles. He ensures fellowship with the Father and the Son. And He ensures joyful fellowship. Joyful fellowship. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be made full. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Yes, we may pray, Lord, improve our singing. Lord, improve our joy. Improve our joy. Remember singing, I've got joy, joy, joy deep down in my heart. Why? Because I have Jesus. I have Jesus first, I have others second, and I have myself third. And so I can genuinely enjoy joy. Because of the salvation that I enjoy in the Son of God, my Savior. And the fellowship that I may enjoy with those of like precious faith. When Jesus spoke about our being engrafted into Him, the vine. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And then about prayer, Jesus says this, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive. You know the rest? That your joy may be full. And so we come, don't we, in the joy of the Lord to celebrate this meal that speaks to us, one another, about what Jesus has done to bring us into fellowship with Him, indeed, but to bring us into fellowship with each other. the body of Christ, to partake of his body which was given and his blood which was shed, so that we would have life, that we would have eternal life. The S in communion, the S in fellowship, the S that brings us together to the table is our Savior, the Son of God, the Son of man. Let's pray together.